Good morning. Good morning. Oh, amen, sir. My man. If I sound weird, I've got a little bit of a thing going. So excuse that. Just close your eyes and think that Jesus is speaking to you. You guys doing well? All right, three people, that's awesome. Jesus, we'll get there. We'll get there. Thank you for your response this morning, just in worship. I'm gonna keep on calling us together. I'm gonna keep on calling us together. I don't know if you felt it, but there was a massive shift in the atmosphere just because we came together. Because we came together. Sometimes we stay where we are and we're despondent to the fact that Christ is in the room. And that is almost to a certain extent offensive to Him. Do you get my heart in that? And I want us to be aware of the fact that He's here and that we respond accurately to when Christ is here. Because at the end of the day, like I said last week to you guys, it is not the band's responsibility to bring you into worship. It is your responsibility to come into worship. If you don't want to come and worship, they can't make you come and worship. Does that make sense to you? It's just we decide at the end of the day if we come together, if we come to church, are we going to touch Christ? Are we going to come into His presence or not? Because you can stay in the outer courts if you like. It's your choice. But it's no one's fault if you stay there. It's your responsibility. It's each believer's responsibility to seek after Christ and to get into worship. And that is where it's powerful. When we come together and together we go into the holies of holies. Together we go into His presence. Then it becomes powerful. Then the power of agreement comes into play. Does that make sense? And I don't want anybody. I mean, you can stay in the outer courts, but we don't want you to stay there. We want to. I'm not going to be there. Okay, I'm going to go into the holy of holies because I came because I need to touch the Lord, and the Lord needs to touch me, and I need to be refreshed of Him. Does that make sense, you guys? Okay. So I want you guys, so if we call you out on a Sunday morning to come to the front and worship you, I want to invite you, come. The measure, it's amazing to me sometimes in a service that two people can sit next to one another, the one person's life is radically changed, and the other person walks out and says, let me tell you the reason, it is hunger. If you come to be touched, you will be touched. If you come to, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to look what's going to happen. It's just, nothing's going to happen. The measure to which you are going to be, the measure to what the Holy Spirit is going to move into your life is going to be proportional to the measure that you make room for Him to move in. If you want to, if you give Him room to move in, He'll move. If you don't give Him room to move in, He won't move in. He won't force Himself onto you, right? He's looking for hearts and lives that comes to the altar, put them on the altar and say, Lord, here I am. You move, you go. I'm not going to box you in. I'm okay with the fact that you move in ways that I don't understand. But I think our religious mindset think that it must be this way or that way. And I don't know about you, but in my walk with Jesus, I've come to know one thing, and that is that He doesn't fit into my box. And most of the time, it's quite uncomfortable the ways that He does things and works with me. Have you come to know that? Okay. So when we call you out to come and worship, I want to invite you, come forward. We want to trust the Lord that we build a community that is hungry for Jesus. Does that make sense? Right? When it comes to church structure, structure is only there to steward what the Lord is doing. But passion for Jesus, I mean, you cannot. Structure will never cause you to be passionate for Jesus. What happens in a community, in a faith community sense, is when people come together that is passionate with Jesus, that passion becomes what's unstekelijk? Contagious. Because I'm like, I want what they have, right? Have you ever felt? Have you ever been around people? It's like, I want what they have. And it becomes contagious. So we want to trust the Lord when as we come together and our passion is expressed in worship and song. And I still sense there's some of you that hold back, like gooi milies in worship. Like give it your all. I think the Bible says we must love Jesus with all our strength. Like worship until you have miltsteek. Okay, then you know, okay, maybe it's just like take it a little bit slower. Let's just do the slow, okay? Our hands only halfway for now. Let's just regain strength and then we go again. But, you know, I've just come to know in my own life that sometimes I worship the Lord with half of me. You know? Do you know what I'm saying? Like when we come together, let's give it all, okay? All right? Let the person in front of you know that you are behind them. Let them know, okay? Let them know. Is that good? So we want to trust the Lord that we come together, that the Lord touches us when we come together, and that we are sent into this community and that the community is being changed. That is what we're trusting for. We don't want to trust for just coming together and we have like a Sunday services. The great measure of this house is going to be, what if we don't have a Sunday service? Will this town still be changed? Do you get this? So we're trusting the Lord for a culture, a heavenly culture, a kingdom culture, and be a church that has an actual impact. And the impact is not going to be primarily through the church has done this event. The impact is going to be you in your work, in your life, in your house. When we're trusting the Lord for revival, revival will first come to you. The kingdom cannot come through you before it comes in you. Does that make sense? It first comes in you, and then it goes through you, and then it comes around you. And I don't know about you, but sometimes this week, my whole family has been sick, and it was like fruit inspection to the max. Okay, everybody's feeling down, cast, and stuff like that. And then I'm just, Jesus, I need you more. I need more of you. I need your kingdom to be in my life, in my heart, and manifest in me and through me. Does that make sense? Right? So we're contending that the kingdom will truly come, that it will manifest in people getting delivered, people getting saved, people getting healed, that it will be measurable, and that we ask these prayers, and when we pray this together, that we can actually see it happen. Does that make sense? That we pray a prayer that we see this happen. Okay. So that just on the side. Okay, I'm going to try and be 20 minutes, and then I want us to respond this morning. I'm going to speak about the kingdom and the Holy Spirit. Okay, so we've been speaking a lot about the kingdom, just about the gospel of the kingdom, and this is the message that Jesus Christ came to deliver. It's a message that he came to preach, and that's the message he came to live out at the end of the day. And it's the message he taught us to go and preach as well and live out as well. We looked at the fact that the church is the instrument through which the kingdom of God is manifested on this earth. You are part of the kingdom, so you are part of God's plan. God chose and designed it this way that he wants to manifest his kingdom in you and through you. You are his instrument at the end of the day. And last week we looked at entering the kingdom. Why is this so important that we make sure we entered the kingdom and we enter it correctly? Because Jesus is the way, right? There's only one way to get into the kingdom, so we must make sure that we go through that narrow gate and that we are in the kingdom. And once we are in the kingdom, we are citizens, not of this earth, but of a heavenly kingdom. And that kingdom works differently. And this is where the Holy Spirit comes into play. It's the Spirit, he's the Spirit that gives life, okay? So as we enter the kingdom, we enter a new world, a new realm that is unfamiliar to us. That is why the Bible speaks about spiritual growth. Once you are birthed and born into the kingdom, as a kingdom citizen, you come in as a baby. You don't know how this world works, this realm works. And so as you're in your spiritual journey, you grow up and you are taught, you learn, how does the kingdom work? How does kingdom principles work? And the amazing thing is, as we enter this kingdom, as we are born into this kingdom, somebody awaits us and his name is Holy Spirit. And he guides us into the kingdom and into kingdom life. All right? So we're going to focus this morning on the Holy Spirit. the person of the Holy Spirit. And maybe I think sometimes we speak too little of him. But the fact of the matter is, life in the kingdom is impossible without him. You cannot taste life except from him. And why is the Holy Spirit and the kingdom so closely connected? Jesus, well, the scripture says that the kingdom is what? It's righteousness, it's joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom is in the Spirit. When the Spirit manifests, when the Holy Spirit manifests, the kingdom is manifesting. Does that make sense to you guys? It's amazing to me to think that a third of the kingdom is righteousness, a third is joy, and a third is peace. Isn't that amazing? That we should be a joyous people. Huh? We should be a joyous people. And we want to contend for that. We want to contend that when visitors come to this house and they look at us, they say, you know, hier is gelukkige mense. Hoe is julle gelukkig? Waaroor is julle gelukkig? It's kingdom life overflowing. Does that make sense, you guys? I mean, for so long, I don't know about you, but I went to church and it was always like, oh my word, Blake, you must be quiet, you must be reserved. And in an Afrikaans context, we think to being quiet and reserved is holiness. It's nothing to do with holiness. Nothing. Let me just tell that to you. It's nothing to do with holiness. In the Holy of Holies, it's a holiness. In the presence of God, there is times, yes, when we lie on our faces. But mostly, in the presence of God, it is joyous. It is exuberant. It is expressive. It is loud music. I don't think heaven is going to be quiet at all. Okay? So rather get used to it right now, on the earth, right here. Loud music, people singing falsely. I think we'll sing better in heaven anyway. But for now, we're singing falsely, but we're loud. The kingdom is going to be loud. The kingdom does not come softly. Amen? Amen? It's full of peace. A people coming together with peace. A peace that surpasses all understanding. And I don't want this. And we want to contend for this because I don't want this only to be something that you know cognitively in your head. But something that you experience. A peace that surpasses your understanding. A joy that you don't understand, but it's there. A right standing and a righteousness in Christ that you feel, that you sense. And all that we find within the Holy Spirit that comes to dwell within us. The Holy Spirit is probably the most important person on this planet. Okay, he's the most important person on this planet. And I think for many people think he's mysterious and all that. He's a person with a personality. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's God, ultimately, with us. And here's the thing about the Spirit. The Father introduced and sent the Son. The Son, Jesus Christ, introduced and sent the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sent to earth to complete the work of Christ in the earth. Okay. He is here to complete the work of Jesus Christ on the earth. Right? That is his mission. Now, in Romans 8:17, we read that we are co-heirs, right? 1 Corinthians 3:9 says that we co-labor with the Lord. And Matthew 28, Mark 16, that's the co-mission of the church, right? Now, co-meaning that we share in, right? Now, the point is this. Somebody is already ruling. Somebody is already laboring. Somebody is already on a mission, and his name is Holy Spirit. We co-labor, co-heir, co-mission with what he is doing. Does that make sense? Co-meaning we share in what he is doing. So he's on a mission, and we have the privilege of going on his mission with him. Does that make sense? Now, the amazing thing is, if the Holy Spirit was sent to complete the mission of Jesus Christ, and he did not need us. I don't know about you, but I think it would have taken him 3 days or so to complete the mission of Christ if it was only up to him. God in his sovereignty decided that he wants us as his sons and his daughters. He wants to restore his rulership and dominion in us, and he wants to rule and reign through us on the earth. The Holy Spirit, you do not need to wait on Him to move. He's waiting for you. Does that make sense? He chose to work in us and He chose to work through us. Right? So the measure, that's why I say the measure that we're going to taste and see that He's good is directly proportionate to the measure that we're going to give ourselves to Him. Because He wants to move. That's not the question. He wants to. He wants to go, He wants to move, He wants to heal, He wants to bring the kingdom in your workplace. The question is, how much are we willing to let Him in us and through us to do that? Does that make sense? He chose this way. Okay? So somebody is already ruling. We are called to rule with Him. We are co-heirs. Somebody is already laboring. We are called to labor with Him, to co-labor. And somebody has already been given a mission, the mission of Christ, and we are co-missioned together with Him. Right? Co-missioning is this thing that, say for instance, you go and study to be a policeman, and you understand the law, right? But you can understand the law, but you cannot have the authority to enforce the law. It is on your commissioning that you are given authority to enforce the law. Before you are commissioned, you are not allowed to enforce the law. But once you've been commissioned, you are given authority to enforce the law. Now, we have been commissioned by the law, co-missioned to go on His mission to enforce the kingdom by the authority of Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to you? Okay. So the Holy Spirit is here. He's moving and He's doing and He's waiting and looking for people to come along with Him. Isn't that amazing? That we are called and invited with Him on His mission. Right? So in the kingdom, we don't live by the power of man, but we live by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the manifestation of the kingdom is the manifestation of the Spirit of God. The Spirit and the kingdom, they are one and they are within each other. Okay, let's go. Do you have your Bibles with us? With you, you can go to John 16. And I just want to quickly read through where Jesus introduces the Holy Spirit. And I just want to aim at this one thing, that you see the importance of the Holy Spirit in the kingdom. Verse 4. You guys there? I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to Him who sent me. And none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is for your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to be with you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Isn't this amazing? He is called to convict the world of sin. Him. It is not the work of the church. Listen, our work is to reconcile people to the Father. And then it goes on in Corinthians to say, by not keeping their sins against them. Do not be judgmental. If you are judgmental to other people, you shut the kingdom in their faces. Right? Now, I'm not saying we compromise on sin. That's not what I'm saying. But if you tell people your sin is too great to come to the kingdom, you have belittled the cross of Christ and the atonement of Christ. And you have forgotten what you have been forgiven of. Does that make sense? I mean, Jesus forgave me. He can forgive anybody. So the invitation is always, you can come to Christ. They must make the choice. But I will not shut the kingdom in their faces. Does that make sense? Okay? And you know, I don't know if you've ever happened, this happens to Frankie a lot, I don't know why, people talking to her and then all of a sudden they're starting to confess their sins to her. I'm like, doesn't understand. What is happening is the Holy Spirit is in you, convicting them of their sins. And then this one girl was starting to tell her why, or justifying why she and her boyfriend is living together and sleeping together. And like after 5-10 minutes, she says to Frankie, I don't even know why I'm trying to justify for us living in sin. And then she just walked away. What was happening is the Holy Spirit in Frankie was convicting them of their sin, which is a beautiful thing, right? Conviction does not The Lord will never convict you to take you into condemnation. He convicts you to take you to himself. Does that make sense? And we must be very careful in the mind of believers that we many times run to condemnation when the conviction comes. Jesus isn't into punishing you, right? He's into restoring. And when he convicts, it is because he wants to restore. But the Holy Spirit is here to convict the world of sin, to convict believers of their righteousness because of the blood of Jesus Christ, right? And judgment for those who are in the world. Concerning sin, verse 9, concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Verse 10, concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. Satan is judged. You know, I want to say to you something about the enemy. He's not equal with God. He's not God's equal. He is a created being and a foe. He doesn't come close to God. Okay. Is that good? Sometimes we make him too much of him. He is a created being. He is not God's equal. He's not. God is good? Let's say God is good. The enemy is bad. That's a good word. The gospel is so simple. Verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, and the Holy Spirit comes, he will, what, guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will make what is mine. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I say that he will take what is mine and he will declare it to you. This is amazing. The Holy Spirit comes and he comes to declare the word of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes to bring substance to a certain extent to the word of God. If you go back to Genesis 1 and you think the Holy Spirit was hovering and he was waiting, I think we've mentioned it quite a few times. He was waiting for the word to be spoken. And when the word was spoken, the Spirit moved upon the word and he created. The word of God in your mouth is powerful. And it's once again, the Holy Spirit is hovering and he's waiting for God's word to move out of the mouth of God's people so that he can bring the substance of God's word within the people of God. Does that make sense? To a certain extent, we must understand that Jesus is the word, right, that became flesh. We are part of Jesus' body. Amen? Okay, Jesus is the head, we are the body. The head isn't over there and the body is over there. We are connected to one another. So in the church, it's called that the word become flesh in the church again. Does that make sense to you? Right? In the same way, we carry that calling. You can open your Bibles along to Joel 2. But Jesus here, he introduces the Holy Spirit and says to the guys, listen, he will come and he will guide you into all truth. Now, when Jesus proclaimed this, it was a prophecy that is fulfilled in Joel 2 verse 28. And I just quickly want to read this to you. He says, it shall come about after this, that I shall pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Old men will dream dreams. Young men see visions. Prophecy, dreams, visions. Even on my male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. When are those days? When are those days? Plural. We are living in those days. Who of you know, when did the last days start? It started when Jesus rose from death. It is a picture to guide us into times, right? Into times and seasons that God has set out. In the Old Testament, they speak about the day of the Lord. Now, who of you know, the day of the Lord was 33 years, more or less. It was the time of Jesus Christ. Right? And the last days is the days that we live in. And it is in these last days that we live in after Jesus rose from death that the Holy Spirit is poured out. So the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit and the promise that Jesus gave in John 16 is not for someday, for some people. It is for right now, and it is for you and me, whoever believes in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay, it is for now. A day with Christ is like 1,000 years. So we mustn't think in... Just sometimes we say, okay, but a day. No, it's what they're talking about is seasons and times. Okay, this is generally true, except when the Bible specifically speaks about a day, but then they will specify it. It's like in Genesis 1 with creation. It's specified. It's a day. It was a 24-hour day. They specified. But this is talking about prophetic seasons and times. So in those days, the Lord will pour out His Spirit. That is these days. We are living in those days. We are living in the last days that Jesus spoke about. That is the days before Christ will come back to rule and reign once again. And it is in these days, in Hebrews 8, that you can turn there, that the Lord is making a new covenant with His people. A new covenant. And let's read about this new covenant. Excuse me. Okay. He says in Hebrews 8, "Behold, the days will come, says the Lord, when I will make and ratify a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, for they did not abide my covenant. And so I withdrew my favor and disregarded them, says the Lord." So the Lord is saying, listen, there was a covenant, but that covenant... was a written covenant. It was a covenant of the law where the people had to do, and their doing was never enough. It was never enough. The focus was on their sin and what they could do and what they could not do. And the Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant. Now listen to me. The enemy to this day, we're going to continue in verse 10 right now. The enemy to this day is always trying to get believers in the old covenant thinking, where he makes more about you and your sin than he makes about Jesus and the power of Jesus and the power of His atonement. Whenever you become more aware of your sin and your fallibility, you are moving towards old covenant thinking. There's no life there. I don't know who of you have ever experienced the outburst of life when you turn inwardly and you become consumed about yourself and your own issues. I mean, isn't that a life-giving place? No. Like people, you will fall into deep depression. Don't go there too long because you will fall into depression. I don't care how happy person you are. Don't go and look at self too much. Don't. And what happens in that moment is you start putting faith in yourself. And if you put your faith there, it means you get less faith in Christ. If you're more aware about what Jesus did on the cross, does that make sense? Right? That is life-giving. The other one will suck life out of you. Okay? You've got issues. Welcome to the club. We all have issues. Okay? So don't go there too deeply. Now, I'm not saying ignore all your issues. When the Lord is wanting to deal with something, deal with it. But if you go into that place and get consumed about yourself and your life and your issues and how bad your life is, I promise you, you will not end up in a life-giving space. All right? So I want to encourage you. And then what happens is when you get there and you sin, it's what people does is they start running away or hiding. I mean, it's so easy. People think other believers can't see when they're hiding. It's so easy to see when the enemy is confusing people, they start staying away. They hide, just as what Adam and Eve did. They hid themselves, right? Don't go there. I want to invite you. If you sin, I mean, we've got an advocate with a Father. We don't have to go and hide, but we come humbly and say, Lord, I've sinned, I'm sorry. Change me. Change me. Does that make sense? So I want to say to you, in this house, we're not going to be judgmental if we make mistakes. We're going to have to deal with the fact that we are people and people make mistakes. Are we going to stay there? Are we going to say, but then prolong in your sin willfully? That's okay with us. It will not be okay with us to prolong in sin willfully. But if you are humble and you see Christ and say, Lord, deliver me from this. I'm so sorry, man. The Lord will pour out his grace upon you. But the enemy gets us into this trap and say, don't go. Don't say that. Don't do that. It's shameful. It's shameful. Sin is shameful. But once again, welcome to the club. We have all sinned, right? And we're not going to give the enemy the time of day to bind us in shame and keep us as bondage while Christ is calling us to live with him and to reign with him, co-labor with him, co-rule with him. Does that make sense to you guys? Okay. So verse 10, he says, for this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel, and this is the covenant for today. After those days, that is the old covenant days, says the Lord, I will imprint my laws upon their mind. Just Amplified, it says, even upon their innermost thoughts and understanding, and engrave them upon their hearts, affecting their regeneration. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And it will not be necessary for each one to teach his fellow citizen, or each one his brother, saying, know the Lord, or have experience of the Lord. For all will know me. Say this after me. All will know me. All will know me. And they will know me by experience. This means the covenant, the new covenant that Jesus came to bring, is not a covenant where I teach you what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. It is not the one where you go to your brother and say, listen, how does it feel to have a relationship with Jesus? Tell me about it. The new covenant has come so that you, by experience, for yourself may know Christ. On the day when we stand before Jesus, I'm not going to stand next to you. You're going to stand there. You're going to give it. I'm not going to give account for your life. I cannot. You're going to give account for your life. In the same way, I cannot bring you into worship. You must choose to come into worship. Does that make sense? So many times people accuse the church of this, or a leader didn't do this, and that is why I am where I am. It's not their fault. Listen, if people don't listen to the Holy Spirit, how in the world do we think they're going to listen to a leader? Does that make sense to you guys? So the new covenant is a covenant where Christ comes to the individual, to you, and he says, you're going to know me by experience. So I'm going to ask you, what is your experience with the Holy Spirit? What is your experience with Jesus and the Father? Because that is what he's inviting us into, an experience. Not one where you listen to other people's experience, but where the testimony of others brings hope to your life that what the Lord did in their life, he wants to do in your life. He wants you to know him by experience. Does that make sense? This is the new covenant, right? And the Lord says, for I will be merciful and gracious toward their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. How long will the Lord remember your sins? No more. If he doesn't remember it, stop you remembering it. Stop recalling it all the time. If he... Do you guys always also fall in this? When the Holy Spirit just throws it before you, and remember, Niels, that was who you were in university. You remember that time and what happened there. And I'm like, that's not me anymore. I've been reborn. That's not me. That was the old me. I'm a new citizen. I'm a citizen of Christ. And that is where faith comes into play, where I say no to the condemnation. And I say yes to what Jesus says I am. But this is the covenant that Jesus came to make with us. That each one of us can know him by experience. And that is the power. When that happens, the Holy Spirit will start leading you. He will lead you. Who will guide you in all truth? Does it in John 16? I just want to make sure that it doesn't say the pastor will guide you in all truth. What translation do you guys have? My small group leader will guide me into all truth. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Listen, don't have faith in me. I beg of you in Jesus' name, don't have faith in me. Have faith in him. We will never, as leadership of this house, we will never build toward ourselves. So I want to, please, put all your faith in him. Otherwise, come and spend 5 minutes with me and you'll know what I mean. Put all your faith in Jesus. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. I can never be that to you. A leader can never be that to you. It can only be him. He will guide you in all truth. Now, this doesn't say you should disregard teaching from leaders. It's not what this means. Many people go into their pride and say, I don't need anybody to teach me anything anymore because I've got the Spirit of Truth. I'm like, yes, I can see that when I look at your life. Okay? Doesn't mean that. It means when you are humbly before the Lord, he will guide you in all truth, in the beauty of the truth. Who is truth? It is Jesus Christ himself. It is not knowledge you have in your mind. You can walk in truth that you don't understand, that your mind doesn't get. Right? It's possible if you humbly walk before the Lord and walk in the truth that Christ has come to give you. But this new covenant is a covenant that is called for you to know Christ by yourself. Does that make sense? Then the church becomes effective. Because otherwise we will always sit passively, wait for some leader to tell us what to do. Does it make sense to you? Where that we listen to what the Spirit tells us and I go and do what he does because he leads me ultimately. Right? The Holy Spirit is the leader of this church. Jesus is the great shepherd of this church. We can only do as he tells us to do. Does that make sense? Okay? It's not about our ideas. So, just quickly, what's the time? Oh my word. Just quickly, in the life of Jesus, I'm just going to run through this. The role of the Holy Spirit. I just want to mention this to you in the life of Jesus. The Holy Spirit prophesied the coming of Jesus, firstly, right? The Holy Spirit conceived Jesus in Mary, Matthew 1:18. The Holy Spirit sealed the baptism of Jesus Christ. When the dove, Matthew 3, when the dove came. Now listen here. If Jesus Christ, the Son of God, needed the Holy Spirit. Hello. We need the Holy Spirit. Okay. Fourth, the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness. The Spirit will lead us many times into trials. Not for our destruction, but for our victory and our growth. Because when Jesus came out of the wilderness, it says of him he was full of the Spirit. Many times we need to go into trials so that something of me can die in the trial and that can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus ministered in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? What concerned Jesus was when people called the work of the Holy Spirit demonic. The Spirit was with Jesus in his crucifixion. When Jesus breathed out his last breath, it was. The word is ruach, it's the spirit of life. It's the same word that says when the Lord breathed into Adam, the breath of life, he breathed him out. In that moment, he gave up everything. But the Spirit was with Jesus in his crucifixion. Listen to this. Who rose Jesus from death? The Holy Spirit rose Jesus from death. He was with him in his ascension. He took him up to heaven. And he is the one that Jesus promised will come to us, the Holy Spirit. What's his work in our lives? He regenerates the believer, Titus 3:5. The Spirit indwells the believers, 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Spirit seals the believer. In Ephesians 1:13, it's like when the Spirit comes to you, it's like receiving a ring from the Lord. It's like getting a engagement ring where the man promises the woman that he's going to marry him. The same as like when we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, we receive a ring, we receive a promise that the Lord will come to get us and we will be part of his kingdom one day, right? So he seals the believer in his baptism. The Holy Spirit adopts the believer, Romans 8:15. He fills the believer. And this is not only a one-time thing, it's continually, Ephesians 5:18. The Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. The Holy Spirit interprets Scripture. 1 Corinthians 2:13. He's the author of Scripture. That's in 2 Timothy 3:16. Sorry, I'm just running through this for time's sake. John 16, he guides us. The Holy Spirit anoints the believer. 1 John 2:27. Anointing is the enablement of God to do the work of God. It is when you do stuff you cannot do out of your own strength. He comes, he anoints you. The anointing means your enabling power, okay, for ministry. The Holy Spirit sanctifies the believer. The Holy Spirit brings forth fruit in the believer. And the Holy Spirit empowers the believer. I'm just mentioning these few things to you because I want us to see that life without him in the kingdom is impossible. He's the Spirit of life. Without the Holy Spirit, we are in desperate need of him. He causes fruit in us. Now listen to me. Your faith will not grow out of you doing more. Your faith and the work of the Holy Spirit in your life will grow when you surrender more. Faith grows in your surrender, not in your doing more. Okay, the band, you guys can go up. It is in your surrender that faith will grow, and it is in your surrender that the Holy Spirit will work more and more and more in your life. It is in your surrender. It's a counter, it's an upside down kingdom. The Lord has set it up in this way. When he speaks about his kingdom, he speaks about entering his kingdom, and then he speaks about receiving his kingdom. The one is active and the other one is passive. You can only do so much. You can come to Jesus, you can repent, you can be obedient and be baptized, you can pray, you can read the Bible. That is stuff you can do. But then there's something you cannot do, where you need to receive the kingdom, where you need to position yourself and say, Jesus, I cannot do anything right now. I must just be here and receive what he has done for me. And that's many times the most difficult thing for us to do, is just to stand still and to receive at the end of the day what he's wanting to give us. But his kingdom must be received by his people. It must be received. You cannot work your way into it. Does that make sense? Is work part of it? Absolutely. You will do. But you cannot, on the basis of your doing, say, I deserve. You don't deserve anything. We don't deserve anything. We deserved hell, but we received grace and a kingdom. Amen. And today, this morning, I want to ask us this one thing, that we will position ourselves to receive. And that means simply this. As you stand and you stop. You stop trying to do. And you say, thank you. It is mine. Thank you. It is mine. Have you ever wondered when the disciples got born again? Do you remember in John 20, verse 22, Jesus, just after he rose from death, he met his disciples, and the scripture says that he breathed on them and he told them, receive the Holy Spirit. That was the moment the disciples got born again. That was their moment. They got saved then in the new covenant. When we receive the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit comes to live on the inside of us, and this covenant becomes true where he says he writes, listen here, he writes his law on our hearts. No person on this planet, I don't need to tell any of you when you're sinning. You know it. The issue when believers come is we ignore our sin and we become callous, and then we need people to tell us we're sinning. Right? Do you agree with me? I know when I'm doing something wrong. It's imprinted here in the inside of me. This is the new covenant. That is why you receive that, because you've received the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. But Jesus didn't leave it there. He said, listen here, it's great, it's awesome. You receive the Spirit on the inside, but you're not ready for ministry yet. You wait. There was a second blessing. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit in Acts, and this they're receiving in John 20 of the Holy Spirit, is not the same event. It is separate. And many people in the body of Christ today, they've received the Spirit on the inside, but they've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? It's like this water, okay? If I take a drink of it, my body received the water, right? I receive the Holy Spirit. Being baptized in the Holy Spirit is like jumping into a swimming pool and letting the water carry you. Does that make sense? So my question I have for us this morning, and I want us to consider, is this. Many people have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have them. You getting this? Many people have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have them. Does the Holy Spirit have you? Does He have you? Those who are led by the Spirit of God are called the sons of God. Does that make sense? Many people have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have them. Does that make sense to you guys? If we allow Him to own us, the world will start being... Listen to me. Your work environment will change because He has you. Because He has you. And when He has you, you are co-rule with Him. You co-labor with Him because He has you. He's got you. He leads. And He says to you, listen, speak this, and I will be the substance of those words, and I will bring it forth. Pray for that one. I will heal. So can we stand together? And we're going to end it off here. So I want to invite you just to, for a moment, respond to that word. And we want to anoint you with oil. There's no power in the oil. It's like, I like what Suzette said as well. This isn't oil from Israel or anything like that. There's no power in oil coming from anywhere or special this or that or fragrance. It is only a symbol of the Holy Spirit. The power is in the Spirit. Can I have an amen? It is not in the oil. It is in the Spirit. That is where the power lies. Right? And I want to ask you this morning, maybe you have the Holy Spirit, but maybe the Spirit does not have you. If that is you, I want you to respond, and I want you to come to the front. And we want to anoint you with oil. And maybe you are here. You guys can come to the front. If you are hungry and say, Lord, I just want to come again to this place where I say, Lord, I want to give myself to You and say, Lord, You are in possession of me. Holy Spirit, I recognize You as God with us, the most important person on this planet. I recognize You as the one that empowers me. And I think for a long time, the church has had eloquent words and nice things to say and nice sermons. And we want to say, let the nice sermons end and let the power of God manifest itself in your life and through your life. I cannot make this choice for you, and I dare not do it. I can only make it for myself, and we can lead the house in what we feel the Holy Spirit is calling us to. But I want you to do business. The band's going to end us off with a song, but you speak to the Lord. You speak to the Father. You speak to Jesus Christ, the Son, and you speak to the Holy Spirit. Many people today have the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit does not have them. May He possess you. May He possess you and lead you. Lord, so Jesus, we want to thank You that You died and that You said You're going to send Your Spirit. Holy Spirit, thank You that You are here, that You are with us. We want to honor You. We want to thank You. You are the Spirit that gives life. You are the Spirit of power. You are good. You are the Spirit of life. Father, and I pray that today will be life again, awakened in the hearts of people. Father, and thank You that You have come in the inside of us. Thank You for the new covenant. Thank You that You call us, that by experience we can know You and know the power of Your resurrection by not loving our lives to death. But we want to say we lay down today, Lord, so that we may know life, and life in the Spirit, life by Your Spirit, life through Your Spirit. Thank You, Holy Spirit, that You are the substance of Christ in us, with us. Thank You that You say that You came to baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire, Lord. And I pray, God, that today again fire will start burning in our hearts, Lord, and passion for Your name, God, in Jesus' name. So as the band leads us into the song, you pray, you spend time with Jesus, let Him come to you, and you just stop, you receive, thank Him for His Spirit. Thank you. Make room in your heart for Him, and He will come.